Good evening, everybody. This is Father George Roth, and I'm here to speak to you tonight, right before Christmas. And what I've selected is a wonderful commentary on Christmas from the book Christ and His Mysteries by Blessed Don Colomba Marmion. And he tells us in this particular chapter about the admirable exchange, O admirabile commercium, the great exchange. Christ becomes, Christ who is God becomes man, and man who can become God. And we're going to hear about this, and this is what Christmas is all about. Christ who has come to save us and to bring us into his interior life so that we can unite with him and become like him, be like God. So this is the chapter 7 of this particular book. And one, before I do go in, later on in the book, Christ and His Mysteries, Don Colomba Marmion tells us that Jesus Christ is a sacrament. He is a sacrament. Now, you know, a sacrament is an outward sign which gives grace. Christ instituted 7 sacraments, all right, in the Catholic Church: baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion, holy orders, etc. And these are outward signs that give grace. But Don Colomba Marmion gives us a startling revelation. We should have understood it, but he makes an insight that Jesus Christ himself is a sacrament. Certainly, if he instituted the sacraments, he certainly is the source of the sacraments. And this is why he says Christ is a sacrament. By just looking at Christ and coming to him, we can get grace to do the things that we can't do. Didn't he say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." So we can say that Jesus, who's in the manger now, a little child, is a sacrament. And he opens his arms and embraces us. Even though he's a child, he's also God. And even though he has come to earth, he's also in heaven, of course, with the Blessed Trinity. So this is a mystery, of course, we can't understand. So he does understand us, and we come to him, and we admire him, and we love him, and we ask him for favors, even in the crib. Oh, dear Jesus, you've come to help us in our world. Please help me. Help me with all the things that I have to do. Give me strength. Give me fortitude. Give me love, and so on. And we can get these graces from Jesus because he is a sacrament. Remember the woman with the hemorrhage who said, "If I just but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be saved." And she touched the hem of his garment, and she felt the issue of blood dry up, something that the doctors couldn't do for years. And Jesus made mention of this. He says, "Who has touched me?" And he knew that the power went out of him to this woman and that she was cured because of her faith. So the same way with us, we too can be cured of any difficulties we have. Anything we want, we ask for with Jesus. "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you." Now have this all in the background, and then when we talk about the infant Jesus in the crib, you'll understand what we're talking about. All right, Don Colomba Marmion says, "The coming of the Son of God upon earth is so great an event that God willed to prepare the way for it during centuries. He made rites and sacrifices, figures and symbols, all converge towards Christ. He foretold him, announced him by the mouth of the prophets who succeeded one another from generation to generation." Remember all the different passages we know that we've been reading during these Christmas times about the coming of the Messiah, right? The Anointed One of God, how he would be born of a virgin, right? Born of a virgin, okay? Isaiah 7:14. "And now it is the very Son of God who comes to instruct us. For Christ is not only born for the Jews of Judea who lived in his time, it is for us all, for all mankind, that he came down from heaven. He wills to distribute to every soul the grace that he has merited by his nativity. I'll repeat that again. That's very important because it echoes what I just told you, how Jesus wants to give us all the graces we need. Don Columba Marmion says, he wills to distribute to every soul the grace that he merited by his nativity, right, by coming to earth. Continuing Don Columba Marmion, this is why the church, guided by the Holy Spirit, appropriates to herself in order to place them on our lips and with them to fill our hearts the longings of the patriarchs, the aspirations of the just of ancient times, and the desires of the chosen people. She wills to prepare us for Christ's coming as if this nativity was about to be renewed before our eyes. See how, when she commemorates the coming of her divine bridegroom upon earth, she displays the splendor of her solemnities and makes her altars brilliant with lights to celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace, the Son of Justice, who rises in the midst of our darkness to enlighten every man that cometh into the world. She grants her priests the privilege, almost unique in the year, of thrice offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass. These feasts are magnificent. They are likewise full of charm. The church evokes the remembrance of the angels singing in the sky, the glory of the newborn babe, of the shepherds who come to adore at the manger, of the magi who hastened from the east to offer him their adorations and rich presents. And yet, like every feast here below, this solemnity, even with the prolongation of its octave, is ephemeral. It passes by. Is it for the feast of a day, however, howsoever splendid it may be, that the church requires such a long preparation from us? Certainly not. Why then? Because she knows that the contemplation of this mystery contains a special and choice grace for our souls. I said at the beginning of these conferences that each one of Christ's mysteries constitutes not only a historical fact which takes place in time, but contains a grace proper to itself, wherewith our souls are to be nourished so as to live thereby. Right? So says Don Marmion, which is what I had said before, that going to Christ, especially in his special mysteries, in the events of his life, gives us special graces. Continuing Don Marmion, quote, now what is the intimate grace of the mystery of the Nativity? What is the grace for the reception of which the Church takes so much care to dispose us? What is the fruit that we ought to gather from the contemplation of the Christ child? What is this fruit, my dear friends? This is myself talking. I'm in your place. We want to know, what is the fruit? What is it that the Church is preparing for us? What is the most important thing about the Nativity of Jesus Christ? Continuing Don Marmion, the Church herself indicates this at the first Mass, that of midnight, after having offered the bread and wine, which in a few moments are to be changed by the consecration into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, she sums up her desires in this prayer. Grant, O Lord, that the oblation which we offer today's festival may be acceptable unto thee, and by thy grace, through this most sacred and holy intercourse, may we be found like unto him in whom is our substance united to thee. Like unto him, what does that mean? Right. Don Marmion tells us, we ask to be partakers of that divinity to which our humanity is united. It is like an exchange. God, in becoming incarnate, takes our human nature and gives us in return a participation in his divine nature. Now, this is the most wonderful exchange, and that's what Christmas is all about. Christ, again, Marmion, I repeat, Don Marmion, Christ, God, in becoming incarnate, of course, in becoming a man, flesh, all right, takes our human nature and gives us, in return, a participation in his divine nature. This thought, so concise in its form, is more explicitly expressed in the secret of the second Mass. Quote, "Grant, O Lord, that our offerings may be conformed to the mysteries of this day's nativity, that as he who is born as man is also God made manifest, so this earthly substance which he unites to himself may confer upon us that which is divine." So his taking upon himself this earthly substance, as we just read in the secret prayer, this is myself talking, may confer upon us that which is divine. All right? See how beautiful these prayers are when you begin to understand them properly. They are so filled with meaning. All right? To be, continuing Don Marmion, to be made partakers of the divinity to which our humanity was united in the person of Christ, and to receive this divine gift through this humanity itself, such is the grace attached to the celebration of today's mystery, the mystery of the Nativity. Our offerings will be conformed to the mysteries of this day's Nativity, according to the words of the above-quoted secret prayer. If by the contemplation of the divine work at Bethlehem and the reception of the Eucharistic sacrament, we participate in the eternal life that Christ wills to communicate to us by his humanity. All right? This is what happens, of course, when we receive Holy Communion. We participate in his divine life. All right? That's what it's all about. That's why Jesus came. That's why he wants to have us eat of his flesh. He who eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has life everlasting, divine life, and I will raise him up on the last day. All right? Sadly, Jesus also said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you shall not have life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life everlasting, and I will raise him up on the last day. Continuing Don Marmion, O admirable exchange! We shall sing on the octave day, the Creator of the human race, taking upon himself a body and a soul, has vouchsafed to be born of a virgin, and appearing here below as man, has made us partakers of his divinity. O admirable, admirabile commercium, O admirable exchange. Okay. Let us therefore stay for a few moments to admire with the church this exchange between the creature and the Creator, between heaven and earth, an exchange upon which all the mystery of the Nativity is based. Let us consider what are the acts and the matter of it, under what form it is wrought. We will afterwards see what fruits are to be derived from it for us, and to what it engages us. So in the first section of this particular chapter, so just a little commentary there of my own, so we understand this great exchange. And we as Catholics, we know, we understand this because we know, because when receiving Holy Communion, we receive Jesus in our hearts and we become like him, right? We become like him. When we have our own natural food, we have steak and potatoes and onions and etc., that food becomes us. That food becomes part of us, right? That's why, of course, the more we eat, the heavier we're going to get. And so it's just the same, little different with Jesus. The more we receive this heavenly food, the more we shall become like him. the more divine we will become, more living a divine life, a supernatural life, with the graces that we receive. All right? Remember what Jesus says? If you love me, you keep my commandments, and my Father will love you, and we will come to you and abide with you. That's grace. So Jesus Christ, in the Holy Eucharist, it is a sacrament that gives grace. It gives us sanctifying grace. Jesus comes to us, body and blood, soul and divinity, and we become like him. We become divine. Right? My friends, this is the most wonderful teaching in the world. This is why our faith is so important. This is why we are so blessed, because with sanctifying grace, we know we have eternal life. It's the beginning of eternal life here on earth. So that's what we see in the crib in Bethlehem. We see Jesus Christ. Hitherto, Christ has not come, but now he is here. We've waited centuries for him. And he is the light of the world to enlighten all of us and to make us partakers of his divinity, so we can become partakers of our heavenly reward. Now remember, of course, before Jesus came, until he died on the cross, the gates of heaven were closed. We could not enter heaven because of the sin of Adam. And this is why Jesus came. Sacrifice and oblation, the psalmist says. Thou wouldst not. Then said I, behold, I come. All right? Those words are appropriated to Jesus Christ. Sacrifice and oblations, all the bulls and all the calves and all the goats that could be sacrificed to God could not make up for sin. Only a God in his divine divinity could make up for sin. But God cannot suffer. So ergo, this is why Jesus became, this is why God the Son became man, so he could suffer as a man for us and redeem us and give us eternal life. Okay, and that's what we have at Bethlehem, the beginning of eternal life. Jesus Christ coming to save man. He's the Savior of the world. All right? We sing this, of course, during these many hymns. All right, now part one of the same section is called one. What we just had before is an introduction. So let us continue. Don Marmion tells us, let us transport ourselves to the stable cave at Bethlehem. Let us behold the child lying upon the straw. What is he in the sight of the profane, in the sight of the inhabitant of the little city, who might happen to come there after the birth of Jesus? Only a newborn babe to whom a woman of Nazareth had given birth. Only a son of Adam like unto us, for his parents have him inscribed upon the register of enrollment. Remember, that's the reason why they came to Bethlehem, to be enrolled in the city of David, because Joseph was of David. All right? The details of his genealogy can be followed. There he lies upon the straw, a weak babe whose life is sustained by a little milk. Many Jews saw nothing more in him than this. Later on you will hear his compatriots, astonished at his wisdom, ask themselves where he could have learned it. For in their eyes he had never been anything but the son of a carpenter. But to the eyes of faith, a life higher than the human life animates this child. He possesses divine life. What does faith indeed tell us on this subject? What revelation does it give us? Faith tells us that this child is God's own son. He is the Word, the second person of the adorable Trinity. He is the Son who receives divine life from his Father by an ineffable communication. He possesses the divine nature with all its infinite perfections in the heavenly splendors. Right? God begets this Son by an eternal generation. It is to this divine sonship in the bosom of the Father that adoration turns first of all. It is this sonship that we extol in the midnight mass. At daybreak, the holy sacrifice will celebrate the nativity of Christ according to the flesh, his birth at Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. Finally, the third mass will be in honor of Christ's coming into our souls. The mass of the night, all enveloped with mystery, begins with these solemn words, Dominus dixit ad me, filius meus est tu, ego hodie genuite. This cry that escapes from the soul of Christ, united to the person of the Word, reveals to earth, for the first time, that which the heavens heard here from all eternity. Quote, the Lord hath said to me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Of course, this refers to the Father, talking about the Son. Thou art my Son, I have begotten thee, this day I have begotten thee. Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. This day is the first of all the day of eternity, a day without dawn or decline. The Heavenly Father now contemplates his incarnate Son. The Word, although made man, nevertheless remains God. All right? We told you that before. Even though he's in the stable, in the crib, he is also in heaven. Of course, you cannot divide Christ from his heavenly home. Right? Of course, he's in heaven because he's divine, because he's everywhere, but he's also present here in his sacred humanity. All right, continuing Don Marmion, become the Son of Man. He is still the Son of God. The first glance that falls upon Christ, the first love wherewith he is surrounded, is the glance, the love of his Father. Right? What contemplation and what love! Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. Therein lies his essential glory. He is equal to and consubstantial with the Father, God of God, light of light, by whom all things were made. And without him was made nothing that was made. It is of this Son that these words were spoken. Thou in the beginning, O Lord, didst found the earth, and the works of thy hands are the heavens. They shall perish, but thou shalt continue, and they shall all grow old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the selfsame, and thy years shall not fail. Right? Continuing Don Marmion. And this Word was made flesh, et verbum caro factum est. Let us adore this Word, become incarnate for us. A God takes our humanity, conceived by the mysterious operation of the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb. All right, remember that from the Angelus? The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, and he who is to be born of you shall be called the Son of God. All right, so this conceived by the mysterious operation of the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb. Christ is born of the most pure substance, of the blood of the Virgin, and the life that he has from her makes him like unto us. This is what faith tells us. This child is the incarnate Word of God. He is the creator of the human race, become man. If he needs a little milk to nourish him, it is by his hand that the birds of heaven are fed. Let us contemplate this infant lying in the manger. His eyes are closed. He sleeps. He does not manifest outwardly what he is. In appearance, he is only like all other infants. And yet, being God, being the eternal Word, he at this moment is judging the souls that appeared before him. He lies upon straw, and as God he sustains the universe and reigns in heaven. Right? This child, just beginning to grow, is eternal, whose divine nature knows no change. He who is born in time is likewise he who is before all time. He who manifests himself to the shepherds of Bethlehem is he who, out of nothing, created the nations that are before him, as if they had no being at all. To the eyes of faith, continues Don Marmion, there are two lives in this babe, two lives indissolubly united in an ineffable manner. For the human nature belongs to the Word in such wise that there is but one, a single person, that of the Word, who sustains the human nature by his own divine existence. My dear friends, this is just incredible teaching, and how blessed we are to realize it. We know most of this, and we've heard it before, but never so well as Don Marmion is telling us now. We must never, never forget this. Continuing on Don Marmion, undoubtedly this human nature is perfect. Nothing of that which belongs to its essence is lacking to him. This babe has a soul like to ours. He has faculties, intelligence, will, imagination, sensibility, like ours. He is truly one of our own race, whose existence will be revealed during 33 years as authentically human. Sin alone will be unknown to him. Perfect in itself, this human nature will keep its own activity, its native splendor. Between these two lives of Christ, the divine which he ever possesses by his eternal birth in the bosom of the Father, the human which he has begun to possess by his incarnation in the bosom of a virgin, there is neither mingling nor confusion. The Word in becoming man remains what he was. That which he was not, he has taken from our race. But the divine in him does not absorb the human. The human does not lessen the divine. The union is